themselves. In verse 9, God said, "Where are you?" And Adam answered in verse 10 and said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Here's the word in Hebrew. It's Yareh, Strong's H3372. So Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So this word Yareh, it's used in many ways. It's to fear, morally to revere, to frighten, affright, be afraid, dreadful, put in fear, fearful, fearfully, fearing, revere, a terrible act, terribleness, or terrible thing. And it's used 334 times in the King James Version. And how has it been translated for these 334 times? The majority of the times we see it's translated as fear or afraid, terrible, dreadful. And it's translated just once as affright, durst, reverent, or reverence. And this word Yareh also comes in two other forms. It comes in a feminine form and also a verb form. And that's used a total of 88 times in most cases as well. It's translated as fear or afraid. So let's get back to Genesis 3:10. We saw Adam hid himself. Would this be considered a fearful reaction, having the belief that someone or something is likely to cause pain or be a threat? So this is something for us to ponder. Now let's look at another example of the use of the word Yareh. We see in Psalms 119:120, it says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid, Yareh, of your judgments." Would flesh tremble if there's no real threat? Again, something for us to consider. Now, I haven't looked at all the occurrences of fear in the Old Testament, but from what I've looked at, the predominant translation is fear, and the context seems to support the meaning of fear. Now, what about in the New Testament? How is the word translated, and what meaning does the context support? So the word fear in the New Testament is phobio or phobos, and it's where we get the word phobia from, and it's Strong's G5399, and it means to frighten, to be alarmed, by analogy, to be in awe of, that is to revere, to be sore afraid, fear exceedingly, or reverence. And it's used 93 times, and mostly it's translated as fear or afraid, and sometimes as reverence. So let's look at an actual verse where this is used. It's in Luke 12:4-5, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid," and that's the word phobio, "of those who kill the body and after they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And everywhere that the word fear was used, it's phobia. What is Jesus saying here? The fear of those who can kill the body is nothing compared to the fear we should have for the one who can kill and cast into hell. Does anyone fear if they're about to be killed? I know I would be. But the fear of being killed is nothing compared to the fear we should have of God extinguishing our souls forever. And so it is the one of the problems we see in the world. People are not aware of the coming judgment that we all must give account. But the scriptures point this out clearly in 1 Peter 4:5, it says, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So, brethren, Whether we see this as fear or reverence or awe of God, God is expecting the emotion produced to cause a change. We read in Jeremiah 5:22, "Do not fear me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand at the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it." God here describes the mere edges of his ways, showing his awesome power and wisdom, expecting a change of heart. Yet what happens? Let's continue in verse 23 and 24. "But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed." They have revolted and departed. "They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest.'" Brethren, the scriptures are filled with scriptures on the fear of the Lord. They're too numerous to mention, but I just want to point out a few standout verses. Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 16:6. "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." And what is the conclusion of the whole matter? We hear this from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Now, has anyone ever wondered what Noah's last call, his last invitation to enter the ark, would have been like? Could it have been like the angel in Revelation 14, verse 6 to 7? This is what we read there. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, town, tribe, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" And if we go further, when the bowl judgments are poured out, we see this happening in Revelation 16:9, where it says, "Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." We see these plagues were supposed to cause men to repent, but they rejected the last call. They reject the everlasting gospel. And so it's been the job of Christ's disciples to persuade people to flee the wrath that is to come. What was some of their motivation to do this? We see the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:11 saying, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust we are well known in your conscience." And even the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God." Now, some will argue we are to love God and there's no fear in love. And that is true, as we read in 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." How I see this, brethren, is that perfect love is living in complete submission to God. Is there anything to fear when we do that? Does one who obey the speed limit have anything to fear when they hear the sound of sirens? However, do you know that God has commanded us both to fear and to love him? If we look at Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all the ways, his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I've commanded you today for your good." We see one requirement is to fear the Lord, another is to love him. Does it seem contradictory? God is to be feared and God is to be loved. How can we put this together? What do they have in common? They have this, that when we fear God, when we have a respect for his authority, we keep his commandments. And when we love God, we also keep his commandments, knowing that they are for our good. When my children were young, there were certain things I wanted immediate obedience. I wanted a certain amount of fear. It was for their good, for their protection out of my love. For instance, if they were about to do something harmful to themselves or others, I wanted my scream to alarm them, to put fear in them, to get their attention. And as they got older, they began to understand the necessity of those actions. When we understand the truth of who God is and the necessity of his commandments, we want to keep them and we want to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In conclusion, brethren, what can we do? We've heard this scripture before. "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from evil." 2 Timothy 2:19. And let's persuade every nation, tongue, tribe, and people to do what? To heed the last call, the everlasting gospel, to fear God and give him glory and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Knowing that, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Job 28:28. God bless. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Godfrey. Indeed, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's continue to fear God. Let's not fear man. Let's continue to put our trust and all our love in him. At this time, brethren, we're going to have our scripture reading for today. It's going to be given to us by Joshua Thomas. He will be reading 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 11. Joshua.
Good afternoon, everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained for the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to them, to us, through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Amen."
Amen. Thank you very much, Joshua, for that lovely scripture reading. And this time, brother, we're going to be blessed with some contemporary music, which will be led by our sister Abonnell. She will be singing "I Stand Amazed," and goodness of God, Sister Avenel.
Okay, can anyone hear me?
Yes, we can hear you, sister.
Okay, sorry about that. My computer is acting up. Praise the Lord. I stand amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wondered how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, is my Savior's love. In pity, angels beheld him, and came from the world of light to strengthen him in the sorrow he bore for my soul that night. Oh, marvelous! Oh, wonderful! And my song shall ever be. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, he suffered and died alone. Oh, wonderful, my song shall ever be. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When in the ransom and glory his face I at last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Is the Lord. Praise God. I love you, Lord. For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life I have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in the darkest night. You were close like no other. I have known you as a father. I have known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all of my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Because your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Because your goodness is running after me. Oh, because your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Because your goodness is running after me. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. So all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, why I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, sister. We appreciate those wonderful songs of praise. At this time, brethren, we're going to be led in our intercessory prayer by our brother Clement. Before he comes, I will share the names on the list. From the Prayer and Mercy Ministry, we pray for those who've recently lost loved ones. Our condolences and prayers go to those who've lost loved ones recently. Among them, please keep the family of Patrick Reed in your prayers. Also, Claudine Joseph, who just lost her mother. So we definitely keep those families in our prayers for comfort. Also from prayer ministry, please pray for Sister Vita Tabang, a regular follower from Ghana. Kindly pray for my two boys, Aaron and Armstrong. They have a serious cough. Aaron was diagnosed with bronchopneumonia and was admitted yesterday. This week has been very stressful for my family, so let's keep that family in Ghana in our prayers. From our sister Violet Campbell from CGI Kawartha Lakes, we ask to keep her in our prayers. Her husband Richard was scheduled for lung cancer treatment this week, but they quickly admitted him. He had a cancerous kidney removed about 6 months ago, advanced COPD, and he now has pneumonia and embolisms. This is a very stressful time for Violet. Please keep her and Richard in our prayers. Next we ask your prayers for our sister Patrice Bourgeot, who will be going to see a dermatologist coming up. Sister Patrice, she's been experiencing tingling and a loss of movement in her lower legs and her feet. Let's continue to pray for her and Laurent. Laurent is still battling lung issues, being on oxygen and related tiredness and stress this can cause. So let's keep Brother Laurent and Sister Patrice in our prayers. We also ask your prayers for the brethren in Australia who have been faced with new challenges due to the COVID restrictions. Please keep them in your prayers. And of course, those who are on our ongoing prayer list, we ask your continued prayers for our brother Patrick, our elder Bronson James, our elder George Ramakan, sister Margaret Townsend, and Marlene Hilton. And at this time, I'll invite our brother Clement to lead us in the intercessory prayer. Brother Clement.
Thank you, brother. Courtney. I'm beginning with reading Psalm 1:3. How long will you forget us, O Yehovah? Forever. How long will you hide your face from us? How long shall we take counsel in our soul, having sorrow in our heart daily? How long shall our enemies be exalted over us? Consider and hear us, O Yehovah, our God. Lighten our eyes, lest we sleep the sleep of death. Lest our enemies say we have prevailed against them, and those that trouble us rejoice when we are moved. But we have trusted in your mercy. Our heart shall rejoice in your salvation. We will sing unto Yehovah because he, Yehovah, has dealt bountiful with us. Holy, holy, holy God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus the Christ, our Redeemer. Thank you, Jesus Christ, our healer. Thank you, Jesus Christ, our comforter. Thank you, Jesus Christ, our King and our all in all. We thank you for the job that you have done, because your word says in Psalm 19, the heaven declares your glory, and firmament show your handiwork. Abba, the names have been mentioned to you, and you are going to visit each and everyone at your appointed time. So give us your wisdom. Help to encourage each one another, because your word says we have to mourn with those who are mourning and be happy with those who are happy. And we can't do it on our own. But your down payment, the Spirit of Christ that lives in us, and your Holy Spirit will help us to achieve the goals that you have put in us. Every name is in your hands already. Your name is Jehovah Raphael, the one who healed all our diseases. And daddy, you will put each name at the time that you are going to do your marvelous work. So strengthen our faith. Help us to believe in you, that it's only you would do, because you have put us in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is working on our soul. And when our soul gets in touch with you and your spirit, your sons and your daughters, to do everything according to your principles, for your kingdom's sake, we thank you for hearing us this morning and honor what with one accord have asked you this morning to do for us. In Jesus' mighty name, daddy, we thank you for your healing. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Clement, for that beautiful prayer. And at this time, brethren, before we have the sermon message for today, we're going to be blessed with a piece of special music. And it will be presented to us by our sister Benita and our brother Mark from the Kitchener area, and they will tell us what their title is. Benita and Mark.
Good afternoon, brethren. We're going to be singing the Lord's Prayer, written by Albert Hay Malote.
Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Amen. Thank you very much, Benita and Mark, for that wonderful song. And this time, brethren, we're going to have the sermon message for today delivered all the way from sunny Jamaica. I would like to invite our elder, Ken Allen, who will be giving us the sermon entitled Armor of God.
Recording in progress.
Thank you very much, Brother Courtney. And yes, we're coming in from cloudy Jamaica at this time. We're having a little rain shower here. So anyway, I hope you can hear me clearly enough. When it rains here, you know, of course, there's a chorus on the roof, so it makes it a little bit more challenging. But anyway, thank you, Mark and Benita, for the special music there. Really appreciate that. I know you were in Kitchener this morning for services and then joining us to serve us here in Toronto. Really appreciate it. And thank you. It was good to hear Brother Patrick's voice there as giving us the opening prayer. Just thank him so much for that. Good to hear his voice again. And of course, Joshua, our young stalwart there, reading for us from the scriptures, and Sister Avenel with the praise music. And everyone else, Sam, for what you're all doing to make the services here a reality. So today we want to look at that topic, the armor of God. You know, we have a television program by that name. It's called The Armor of God. And brethren, we're living in times where we're seeing so much that's happening around us. You know, unprecedented challenges that we're facing, impacting us, the world at a global level, and also at the individual level. We think about the pandemic that we are currently going through. Natural disasters. I mean, in Canada, there on the West Coast in British Columbia, we know the floods that they have been dealing with, and so many other parts across the world, wars and all kinds of things, racial tension, ethnic tensions increasing. We see family challenges, you know, breakdown in family relationships, marriages breaking down, parent-child relationship, all of these things. And, you know, as we think about it, and the economy, not to mention that, as we see all these things happening, these things impact us. We listen to, you know, we just had the prayer list there. And we think about all these things, you know, so many people facing challenges with their health. All of these things, and, you know, people with finding jobs, people losing their jobs, all of these things. And as we see these things happening, brethren, it's very easy sometimes when we are impacted by this to try to point the finger to say, the reason we are having this, the reason we are having climate change, the reasons the economy is in trouble, the reason we are facing these disasters, the reason I've lost my job is because of this person. And it's the government. And maybe if we're under a different government, if there were, you know, the conservatives in place instead of the liberals, or Republicans instead of Democrats. And maybe if I had a more understanding boss than this person who is such a thorn in my flesh, you know, things would be better. So it's very easy, brethren, for us to start pointing the finger at someone else, pointing the finger at this institution or that institution. But you see, when we do that, brethren, we make a very serious mistake, because what's happening is that we are failing to see by concentrating on the things or the persons we can see and thinking that they are the reasons for all the problems, what we do, brethren, we make the fatal mistake of not recognizing that behind all of what we see happening, there are forces, unseen forces, and in particular, evil and unseen forces, brethren, that are behind a lot of the troubles that we face and that we're experiencing in this life. Revelation chapter 12, turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 verse 7 to 9 says, it says that war broke out in heaven. Revelation chapter 12 verse 7 through 9. It says war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon, Satan the devil, the one who's now Satan the devil, and the dragon and his angels fought. They fought back. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, the same one which was in the Garden of Eden, the same one which Brother Godfrey referred to in his message. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So brethren, a lot of what we see happening, and I would say the most of the difficulties, the hardships, the stress, the conflicts that we see in today's world, there are forces behind it all. Evil unseen forces, Satan and his minion of demons, brethren, that are the cause, that are fueling so much of what we see happening on the world stage and even sometimes in our own lives, brethren. Satan and his demons are at work. The Apostle Paul recognized this, that there were powerful and invisible evil forces behind the scenes. They're, as it were, like the directors. You know, you're having a play on stage. People, the actors get up on the stage and they start to act. But there's a director, someone who directs them as to what they should do, when they should come in, what part they should play. The Apostle Paul recognized this, that there are these evil forces under the influence, under the control of Satan and the devil himself, who is engineering so much of what we see happening in our world today. And so the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Please read with me. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13, it says, "Finally, my brethren," Paul writes, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Paul is saying what's happening, the struggles we are going through, is not your boss, is not your mate who is being inconsiderate, is not your child who is being rebellious. It is not necessarily the government, you know, and the policies that they're putting in place. There are forces that are driving what we are seeing, Paul is saying here. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but rather we are wrestling against, and he's giving the hierarchies, brethren, of these demonic forces that are at play. But we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Yes, they have been cast out from heaven, but they are at that level, brethren, where they are operating. And he says, therefore, as a result of this, because we are not wrestling, our struggle is not against mortal beings or mere mortals, but forces behind them. He says, therefore, this is what we should do, Paul says. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. In other words, that you may be able to stand against the forces that are coming against you. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so Paul is saying to us here, brethren, we have to stand our ground. It's not time to run away from the forces that are coming against us. Stand your ground, brethren. That's what Paul is saying to us. Having done all, to stand. Brethren, how can we improve our understanding of this armor of God? that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 6, and we'll get to that. So I want us to get to that place, brethren, where we can understand, improve our understanding of what the armor of God is and the weapons that God makes available to us, not carnal weapons, not fleshly weapons, but spiritual weapons, along with this armor that he makes available to us, so that we can properly engage, and not just engage, but actually defeat the enemy that comes against us, because we are in a spiritual war, brethren. It is a spiritual warfare that we are fighting. It is not merely just physical. So we want to examine, brethren, the different parts of this armor of God that Paul deals with here. What are these parts of the armor? And he mentions six, but actually seven pieces, because after giving these physical pieces, six pieces, there's another element there, which I think is a seventh part of that armor. So we're going to look at these aspects, these parts of the armor of God. And then we're going to look at it in the context, what we're going to do at least today, look at it in the context of the rest of this book of Ephesians. Because in order to fully appreciate, in order to fully understand the armor of God, this spiritual armor that God makes available to the believer, in context of what all of what Paul said before in the previous chapters of Ephesians, because it is only when we understand that burden and fully appreciate that, that we will know what we have and what we are able to do as the children of God, as believers in Christ. And so that's what we're going to do. So this message, we're not going to finish looking at all the aspects, all the elements of this armor of God today. So this will be a multi-part message. So hopefully today we'll be able to get to at least two pieces of this armor. So that's what I plan to do. So let's look at the armor of God in context of what everything else that Paul said in the previous chapters of Ephesians, this book of Ephesians. You notice what we just read earlier. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil." By the fact that Paul is saying, "Finally, my brethren," it means that this is the last thing now I'm coming to. So in other words, what he's saying, look at all of what I've been talking about before in the previous chapters, chapters 1 through 5. And now this is where we come. Having considered all of those things, finally, this is where we come now. We are engaged in a war, and God makes available to us an armor. But in order to effectively use that armor, in order for that armor to be of use to us, brethren, we must understand what Paul spoke of in the previous chapters. So just to give an overview here, in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, Paul explains to the believer our position. It describes how we are. He says that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the blessings that accrue from this relationship, this position that we have in Christ Jesus. There are blessings that comes with that. In other words, he speaks of the wealth of the believer. And also in these first three chapters, he talks about the workmanship, the things that the believer has to do. Then we get to chapter 4, chapters 4 through 5. Paul then begins to show how we should walk, or in other words, how we should live as disciples of Yeshua. And then finally in chapter 6, he concludes by telling us that we should stand. So first we see that we are seated in heavenly places. We have a position in Christ. But we also have to walk. We have to live out this experience, brethren. We have to live out this experience that we have relative to our position in Christ. And so as we walk, we're going to find that the enemy, the adversary, and his minions come against us, brethren. And so we are engaged in warfare. And that is what Paul addresses in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the warfare of the believer, the spiritual warfare. He doesn't call it that, but that's what it's all about. He doesn't use those terms. But as we read it, we'll see that is what is involved here. We are involved, brethren, in a battle, a spiritual battle. against the enemy, Satan, the devil, and his demons. And Paul here equips the believer, gives the believer the implements, the armor that we should be putting on, that we should be wearing, brethren, and using those weapons, being properly attired, brethren, to be able to deal with our adversary. So let's now go back into the earlier chapters of Ephesians and look at some of what we see here, what's available to us, where we are, our status, our position in Christ, and what we have to do, how we should be walking, how we should be living as believers. So I'm going to go through now, go back to the earlier chapters of Ephesians. We're just going to take some spotlight on some of the things that Paul brings out here in these early chapters. So in chapter one of Ephesians, verse 3-5, Ephesians 1, verse 3-5, we read, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Do we get that, brethren? Paul is telling us as believers that we are not in a state of poverty, brethren. We are blessed and highly favored. He says God has blessed us. God has blessed us as believers with every spiritual blessing. So we have it at our disposal, brethren. We have it available to us, the resources that we need. The thing is that, are we using them? Or do we actually recognize and realize what we have available to us? It says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him. So we see, brethren, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessings. We see also that we are chosen. God handpicked us. You know, Brother Clement often in his prayer says, you know, God has handpicked you. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, even before we came on the scene, even before we were conceived in our mother's womb, brethren. God had us in his plan to choose us, to call us, to choose us, brethren, to be a part of his army, to be a part of his family. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And it says here in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption. So he already had it in his plan, brethren, that we should become his sons. Having predestined us to adopt us as his sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so God has pleasure, brethren, in his relationship with us, in the plans he has for us, in the resources that he makes available to us. It gives him pleasure to be able to work with us, brethren. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Yes, brethren, there's a time when we were lost. There's a time when we were under the enemy's scheme, his authority, his rulership, brethren. But God has redeemed us by his blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We also have the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, brethren, as we see ourselves and as we see the spiritual war that we are engaged in, one of the things that the devil loves to do is to throw things in our face. And he will take your past, brethren, our sordid past, the wretched life that we lived before, all the bad things that we did, all the things that we are ashamed of. The devil will often take this in this spiritual war that we are fighting. Will take these things and throw it in your face. Who do you think you are? You are just a wretched old sinner, just like everybody else. But what Paul is telling the believer here is that we have been redeemed. We have been forgiven, brethren. We have a position. We have an esteemed position in Christ Jesus. Let's skip down onto verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, it says you were what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Brethren, God has placed his seal on us. We are his. We belong to him, brethren. And so when the devil comes to harass us, he has to recognize, he has to see that seal. But if we are not conscious, brethren, that we have this seal upon us, if we are not aware of who we are, brethren, our position in Christ, the devil can easily come and box us around. He says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So brethren, there's an inheritance there for us that's awaiting us. Let's continue here. Verse 17, Ephesians 1. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what? May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so we have this available to us, brethren. We're not fools. God says he gives us the spirit of wisdom. It comes through the spirit that indwells us. He gives us revelation. So we can even know, you know, the enemy is scheming things against us. But God can give us that revelation, brethren, so we can know what plans the enemy. We know what movie is going to make even before he makes it. It says we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding is enlightened, being enlightened, brethren, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Brethren, we have great riches. We have great wealth, brethren, as believers in Christ. And it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Brethren, we have power. Not, you know, not our own power, not our own strength, brethren. But we have because of the fact that Christ lives in us. Because he lives in us, it says we have exceeding and great power, brethren, as believers. And in verse 22, and he put all things, this is Christ, he has put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, there's no devil, brethren. There's no demon that can come against us. They first have to cross the path of Jesus Christ. And the word says he has all of that, all of them, Satan and his demons, they are in subjection under his feet. And that puts us, brethren, in a privileged position, because the fact that Christ has all things under his feet. And then it says, and he has made him head over all things to the church. That's us. He's head over us, which is his body. So we are part of his body. So the fact that Christ has all these forces in subjection under his feet, it naturally accrues to us, brethren, that we also can have the devil under our feet. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Brethren, do we see the riches? Do we see the privileged position that we have in Christ Jesus? Do we see the resources that are available to us? I hope we do. Let's skip over to chapter 2 as we continue to look at some of these. Our position, you know, the wealth of the believer, the walk that we have, the workmanship, the things that we have to do, brethren, our position in Christ. As we look at this, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 6. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, or our trespasses and sins, as the King James Version says, he has made us alive together with Christ. Yes, brethren, we were walking dead. But it says, this is now our position. This is now our status as believers. He has made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he has raised us up with him, just as Christ has rose from the dead, brethren, from the grave. So he has also cause us to be raised up with Christ. And he has seated, we are seated with him in heavenly places, within Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. We have been saved, brethren. We are already saved. We are being saved, and we will ultimately will be saved at the coming of Jesus Christ as long as we stay faithful and committed to the very end. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's a precious gift that we have, brethren. Not the result of works. None of us can boast, brethren, about our position in Christ. None of us can boast about the resources that Christ makes available to us as if we earned it by our own doing or our good works. None of that. It's all a gift to us, brethren, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. And the word here actually is the same word. It's that we are his poem. He has written, we are his poem, his work of art, brethren. We are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ for good works. That's what he has called us for, brethren, which God prepared beforehand so that we should do what? So that we should walk in them. He has written the script. God has written the script of our lives. And now he calls us as believers to walk in them, to act that out. When the forces of darkness come against us, Christ said, I've already written the script. I have them under my feet. And you are raised up together with me. I have empowered you. I've given you the resources that you can fight, that you can wage war against the enemy, the adversary that comes against you. Verse 12, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, brethren, the difference between us and the people in this world who are not called at this time is that we have this relationship. We have a covenant relationship. We are at one time, just like the rest of the world, excluded from this covenant relationship. But now we are in this covenant relationship. And so it gives us hope. And so even in the face of everything that we are dealing with in our lives today, we have hope. We know that it will turn around. We know that it will get better. We know that we will be victorious, brethren. We have this hope. This is what God gives us, this hope, a living hope. And we can bank our lives on that hope, brethren. We're not hopeless. We're not powerless. We are hopeful. We have hope. We have promises. And we are empowered, brethren, by the very Spirit of God. And then we jump down to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Very well-known scripture, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, now to him, that is Christ, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do so much more, brethren, than we can even imagine, so much more than we can even think about. It's just for us to ask him. Ask him to do it. Ask him to work through us. Ask him to fight these battles for us. Brethren, as we look at what Paul has to say, we see also that the fact that we have all these things, we have this position in Christ Jesus, seated in heavenly places with him, because he has redeemed us, because he has empowered us, brethren. He has made these resources available to us, brethren. Then it is incumbent on us, brethren, that we have to live in a certain way. We have to live truly as people, as if Christ were living in us. So how should we walk then, brethren? Paul goes on to tell us how we should walk or how we should live as believers. In light of all these spiritual blessings, in light of all this wealth that God makes available to us, in light of the empowerment that he gives us. So chapter 4, verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, we should walk in unity. So this is one of the requirements. This is something that is required of us based on all of what Paul has told us so far. We have to walk in unity. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We have a high and holy calling, brethren. God has set the bar, the standard for us. And he said, because of the fact that I have called you, I expect you to live a certain way. I expect you to walk in a certain way. I expect you to behave a certain way. Walk worthy of that calling with which you have been called. And how should you do it? Do it with all humility and with all gentleness. Because I know it's very easy, brethren. You know, in the world in which we live, people, when people have things, whether it's money or goods or position or status, when people have things, they love to flaunt it. In other words, who are you? You know, it's kind of, who are you talking to? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I own? That's not how God expects us to behave. That's not how he expects us to walk. Yes, we have a lot going for us, brethren, but he still expects us to walk with humility, just as Christ walked. Christ walked this world as an quote unquote average human being, you might say. You could know the difference between him and anybody else. Look just like the people around him. He had all the power. He was God. But he had humility, brethren. He walked with humility and gentleness. It says, I'm meek and lowly of heart. You know, take my yoke upon you. Come, become like me. Join yourself to me. And so this is how Paul is saying to the believer, this is how we ought to walk as believers, by the fact that we know that God has empowered us in this way because of the fact of our position in him. And he says, in verse 3, he says, I'm sorry, with all humility, walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And oh, how we need patience in our dealing one with another. Bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if there should be peace anywhere in this world, brethren, it ought to be within the body of Christ. And Paul also tells us that we need to recognize and use the functional and spiritual gifts to build up or to edify the body of Christ. Continuing here in Ephesians chapter 4, and he's speaking now to those who have been given those responsibilities, those who have been given those gifts of service in terms of offices within the church, within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, and he gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. We have different roles within the body of Christ, not to make us feel as if we are better or to lord it over the rest of the body, but to serve the rest of the body. He says he has given us these positions or these offices for what purpose? Verse 12, Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I pray, brethren, my hope and prayer is that as we go through this book of Ephesians here and look at this spiritual armor that God makes available to us, I pray that God will enable me, brethren, that what I'm saying to you, you can use this knowledge, you can use this understanding to better equip you so that you can fight those spiritual battles. And it's for me to be able to use the weapons of our warfare, to be able to wear this armor, brethren, so that we can fight these battles. Come out victorious, so that we can defeat the enemy that comes against us. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And this is the end towards which it should be going. We should be working. Verse 13. Until we all, not just some of us, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so that's the aim, brethren, that we should become like him. Become ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, Christ told us in Matthew 5. And so God is empowering us, brethren. He makes the resources available to us. Let's jump down to verse 22, same place here in Ephesians 4. Verse 22, it says that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And so it's calling here, brethren, for mental transformation. That is what God desires to see in us, that our way of thinking would change, brethren, that we would think like Christ thinks, and act like he acted. And that you put on the new self. It's a renewal, brethren, that we have to go through. Paul is telling us here. Which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Continuing to look, brethren, at how we should walk. How we should walk as believers. As believers who are in Christ. As believers who have exceeding, immeasurable spiritual blessings available to us. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul continues. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, how we should walk. He said that we should walk in love. We should walk in love, brethren. We should walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So what Paul is saying here, when he says walk in love, he says live a life where a life of self-sacrifice. And so many of you within the body do that now, brethren, but not all of us. Some still need to learn that. Walk in love mean being ready to sacrifice, being ready to give up, brethren, so much for others, being ready to put yourself out that somebody else may be put in. Who gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of God and as a fragrant aroma. It says, for you were once darkness. Now we just jump down to verse 8, Ephesians 5. Once darkness. But now you are light in the world. Walk, therefore, as children of light. We see that, brethren? Walk in love, brethren. Walk as children of light. So when we see all the darkness around us, yes, we can. It doesn't make any sense just to curse the darkness. It doesn't make any sense just to identify that there is darkness, brethren. What is required is that we show up the darkness. We expose the darkness, brethren, by shining as light. We are the light of the world, Christ told his disciples, and that's what he tells us. Walk as children of light. Verse 11 says, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness. Or the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather do this. Instead, what we should do is expose them, Paul says. And so it's not enough to see the darkness and to avoid getting into the darkness. He also calls upon us to open our mouths as believers and to speak about the evil that we see around us. Speak about the darkness. Expose it. The unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 15. So then, it says, be careful how you walk. We have to exercise immense caution, brethren, in this Christian life. Not being afraid to do things. Yes, Brother Godfrey told us about fear there, but it's a fear in terms of reverence to God, or, you know, avoiding, you know, dangers and unnecessary risks. Yes. But then it says, yes, be careful how you walk, not as unwise. Because if you're walking as fools, brethren, that's no good for us. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but walk in this way. Walk as wise. And God gives us his word, brethren, words of wisdom, telling us how to walk. Making the most of your time. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. You know, so many people, you know, it's just feeding the flesh. You know, have a good time, drink a beer, drink a wine, and then what happens after that? They go to excess, they get drunk. Nothing wrong with drinking, but you do everything in moderation. Do it with self-control. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. If you want to be drunk, if you want to lose control in a sense, what you need to do is lose your control of yourself and give control over to God, to his spirit to lead you. It says, do not be drunk with wine in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the spirit. Be filled with the spirit. And so we have to ask God, fill me up, Lord. Fill me up with your spirit. That's what we need, brethren. That's what we need in our walk. And Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 5. To explain a bit more how we should walk. in terms of our relationships. Because a lot of the problems we see, brethren, today, it's problems in marriages and families. It is problems between parents and their children. It is problems at the workplace between, you know, managers and their subordinates and between managers and managers. We see this type of thing. So much of the problems are there. And so Paul says here, now he gives some guidelines in terms of relationship. And he speaks first here, Ephesians 5, 22 to 25, about the marital relationship. Ephesians 5, 22 to 25, he says, wives, be subject yourselves. Yeah, and then in today's world, subjecting yourself, that's not a pretty term. The world says, you know, you are a liberated person. You have freedom. I'm my own person. You're independent. You don't need to be subject to anybody else. But in order, brethren, in order for us to have rulership in the kingdom of God, we first have to learn to submit ourselves, to submit to authority before we can be that authority that others will need to submit to. It says, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. And he explains this, what the ideal family relationship should be like. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also should wives be subject to their husbands in everything. And I know it's not easy for a wife to submit to a husband who's not a believer. But she needs to. She needs to. As long as what that husband is asking you to do is not contrary to the law of God. He's not asking you to do anything that is illegal. He's not asking you to do anything that is wrong. It says submit. But then it doesn't leave husbands off the hook. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. So the wives, it says, submit to your husbands, subject yourself to your husbands. And it says, husbands, love your wives. Just how? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's speaking here again of sacrificial love. A love that is willing to put itself out. A love that is willing to give up in order that someone else might have. And then Paul addresses, he goes into chapter 6 now to a parent-child relationship. Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 4 says, children, and I hope you young people, children, if you're on the line listening, listen carefully. I know we're living in a society, and especially in North America, where parents' hands are tied and they can't freely discipline their children. You know, children, they can easily, you know, your parents discipline, you can go and complain to Children's Aid and you can complain to your teacher and you could actually get your parents in trouble. It says, but this is what the word of God says. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. And we are all, you know, this is not just talking about little children here or under the control of their parents or the authority of their parents. It's also talking to us, to you and to me, who are adults, if we still have our parents alive. It says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that you may turn out well, that may turn out well for you. And that you may live a long life on the earth. And then it speaks to the parents. It says, fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger. You know, you can exasperate your children, it says. But bring them up. This is what rather you should do. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So we have it here, brethren. How to bring about harmonious, peaceful, happy family relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children. Then Paul goes on in terms of this walk as believers. He then speaks to employer-employee relationships. Ephesians 6 verse 5 through 9. Ephesians 6 verse 5 through 9. It says, slaves, and that's the word, it actually means servants, and you could put the word employees. Slaves or servants, be obedient to those who are your masters or your employers, your bosses, according to the flesh. And do, how should you do it? Do it with fear. With fear, same word Brother Godfrey was telling us about in his sermonette. Do it with fear or with a certain degree of reverence or respect. Do it with faith, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. And I was speaking to my sister earlier this week, and she was telling me about a family member who, you know, when he had gotten this job at a hotel, you know, and he just didn't really care. He got the job, he wanted the pay, but he would be, you know, I think it was manual work that he was doing, like was keeping the premises clean. And she was telling me that he would sit around and there's work to be done and wouldn't be doing it. But the moment he saw his boss coming, he was grabbed his broom and he started sweeping and just getting busy. That's being men pleasers. That's doing eye service. As true believers, we don't have to wait until the boss is around. We don't have to wait until the authority figure comes around. We have something to do, especially if we're being paid for it. It says, do it. Do it. Do it as if God is your boss. God is your employer. It says, with goodwill, rendering service as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And then it speaks to the employers or the masters, it says, and masters or employers, do the same things to them and give up threatening. Don't you know, come with this hard fist of wanting to threaten your employees, you know, if they don't do this and what you're going to do to them. And it says, not give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. When we know that we have an ultimate authority over us all, then it should govern how we relate to one another. And it says, there's no partiality with him, that is with God. So that's the background, brethren, from which Paul comes to Ephesians chapter 6 to talk about the armor of God and this armor that we should put on in waging war against the adversary. So that's the context in which he sets it. He talks about the position of the believer, the status of the believer, how the believer should walk, the blessings that the believer has, all of this, brethren, and he frames that now. It is in this context, brethren, that he comes to Ephesians chapter 6, when he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18, and let's read that now. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so, at the outset here, we are seeing, it says that we have to be strong, brethren, not in our own strength, but rather in the power of his might. It is God who supplies the power. It is he who supplies the might, the resources, brethren, to fight this battle, to fight this warfare. He says, verse 11, put on. And when it says here, put on, brethren, it's not a one-time casual experience. It is saying, keep it on as a person. The armor of God. Put on, keep on the whole armor of God, not just one part of it, not just one element of this armor or two pieces that you're comfortable with and pieces that you like. It says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole of us, brethren, needs protection, all of our being. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Yes, Satan he's a schemer, brethren. He has his clever tactics. He's crafty and deception. That's how he operates. It says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? Because we are not wrestling. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. And Paul is using things here that people can identify with. You know, in their time, in the Greek and Roman influence, athletics was something that was popular. And wrestling was one of those things that people did. Wrestling, it's a struggle. And wrestling, as we know, is a hand-to-hand combat. You know, you see the wrestlers lock themselves together, and this one is trying to overpower the other one. Paul says the struggle that we are going through is something like that. It's like a hand-to-hand combat. And we are up against an enemy who's going to use all the trickery, all the schemes, and all the deception. Because, you know, that's what wrestlers often do. You try to get the position. You try at some clever hole to hold this position person in so that, you know, you can overpower them. For we do not wrestle or we do not struggle against flesh and blood or physical force, but rather against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And therefore, Paul says, as a result of this, knowing this, therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, stand against, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the idea here, brethren, is that as a soldier in the army of God, you don't run away from the enemy. You stand up and you face the enemy. Because the fact of the matter is, if you run away, you're exposing your back to the enemy. You're vulnerable, can easily take you out. The armor, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, the armor covered basically your the front part of your torso and your head, of course. There's no covering for the back. Because the warrior or the soldier was expected to face his enemy. Not flee with your, as it were, your leg, your tail between your legs. You stand up and you fight the enemy. Having done all to stand and to withstand. Verse 14, Ephesians 6. Stand therefore. You see, Paul uses the term so many times. I think 3 or 4 times here. He keeps saying stand, stand, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist. And now he goes on to give the elements of the armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So that's the first part of the armor, truth. Having girded your waist with truth, or put on the belt of truth. Having girded your waist or your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So these first three parts of the armor here he gives us. Truth, the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, and your feet covered with the shoes of peace. These first, you know, Paul was here alluding to the Roman soldier and the armor they would wear. And of course, more than that, because it was also appealing to the king warrior, God as the divine warrior, as we read in Isaiah. We talk about that a little bit later. But the first three pieces of this armor here, they were worn at all times by the Roman soldier. So he would always have on his belt around his waist girded. He would always have on his breastplate, and he would always have his shoes on. So then the other three pieces of the armor, they would normally pick those up, have them right at hand and ready whenever, you know, there's a call to action here. There's a call to call to battle, to war. So you have these other, the other three pieces. Let's continue. Verse 16. Paul writes, it says, above all of these, taking the shield of faith. So we see here it started with truth as a foundation. But we need to have faith. It says, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then take up also the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So those were the six basic elements of the armor. But Paul also gives here another piece, which I think ties it all together. So I read again, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And so then that is the armor, brethren, that Paul tells us to take up. As I said earlier, he was drawing not just on the image of the Roman soldier, the armor that they would wear and be suited for battle, but he was drawing on the image, an Old Testament image of God as a divine warrior, who had come to take vengeance on his people Israel, who were rebelling against him. He was coming to take vengeance on the nations, the Gentile nations around them, who were also in rebellion against him. And so this is what we read in Isaiah chapter 59. So this is where Paul draws some of the images from. Isaiah 59, verse 12 and 13. It says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and in lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And it says, because of that, what was happening, God says he was coming as a warrior, coming with vengeance against this rebellion. It says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. So this is where Paul drew that from. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and as a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is the divine warrior, brethren. And we have the same divine warriors. So what Paul is telling us here is he draws on this imagery. Yes, not just from the image of the Roman soldier, but the image of God as a divine warrior. The very weapons, brethren, the very armor that God himself comes with to fight against evil and against sin. It says God is making this same armor available to us as believers. Not something secondhand. God says the same thing that I'm using to fight against evil. I'm equipping you. I'm making it available to you so that you can fight against the forces of darkness that assault you. The forces of darkness that come to discomfort you. The forces of darkness that come to deceive and to distract and to destroy you. I have an armor, God says, and this armor you should use. This is the armor that you should put on. So let's now look at some of the pieces of this armor. So we're going to start off where Paul starts with the first part of the armor, the belt or the girdle of truth. Roman soldiers, brethren, they often wore a tunic of loose-fitting cloth or garments that could actually, you know, could actually get in the way. It could actually cause them to trip up and stumble. And so what they would often do, what was required, is that they would wear a belt around their waist. And this belt would actually pull all the loose ends of their garments together. And I think the King James Version said, gird up your loins with truth. You know, in the Hebrew culture, the loins was considered to be the procreative part of our being. You know, this seed of life is in the loins. And so Paul was here drawing on this imagery, saying, put on that belt of truth that you can pull all the spiritual loose ends together. It's this truth, this belt of truth, we need it. You know, while the word truth here, it could speak of objective truth in terms of, you know, the truth of who God is and what he requires of us and our duties towards him and his word and so on. When he speaks of truth here, it's probably better translation here. When he speaks about this belt of truth, it's more like truthfulness. When he speaks of it here in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, the idea is more truthfulness, meaning a certain degree of candor of mind, you know, a truth that is free from pretense or falsehood or deceit or hypocrisy. In other words, when we put on this belt of truth, it is speaking of a sincere commitment to the word of God, to follow what God says, to do what he requires of us. You know, no pretense, no hypocrisy, but sincerity and truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It says, be sober, 1 Peter 1:13. Loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John 8:32, it says, and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But hypocrisy, brethren, and deceit will ensnare us. You know, there's that line that says, oh, what tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. And so as a soldier of God, we have to put that away from us, brethren, deceit, insincerity, and rather have us ourselves grounded on this foundation of truth. Truth has to be the foundation on which everything else rests, brethren. Because if you didn't have that belt of truth, the rest of the armor would just fall apart, especially the breastplate. You know, it would just fall apart. You'd be exposed. You'd be in danger, grave and mortal danger. Truth, brethren, as a building cannot stand without a foundation, the rest of the armor, brethren, will not stand. It will fall apart without truth. Because you see, Satan's major tool is that of deception. And we can only counter this deception, brethren, when we speak the truth, when we proclaim the truth, when we live the truth. Truth will conquer every lie and every falsehood. So when the devil comes, brethren, as we are involved in this spiritual warfare, when the devil comes to whisper lies in our ears, when he comes to tell you all kinds of lies and negative things, you can counter that. We can counter that, brethren, with truth, with the word of God, what it says about us as believers. You see, Satan knows who you are as a believer in Christ, but he will come telling you a lie, distorting that truth. But we have to be conscious, brethren, of who we are and hold to that truth. So when he comes to whisper the lies, we can counter with the truth. We can counter his deceptions, brethren. And we also need the objective truth of God. You know, especially in this world where things are shifting, standards are shifting, brethren. Standards are shifting in a morally relative society, you know, where everything is, it depends on the situation. This is what the world is. But we have to stand for the objective truth of God. Let me see. I'll spend a few more minutes and let's see if we can finish this section with just looking at this. Let me see what time it is. Okay. Okay. We'll have to leave this other one. So we're gonna leave it at this point, brethren. We'll pick up next time. We're looking at the breastplate of righteousness. So brethren, let's remember this, brethren. Let's remember the word that God gives us. Let's remember the promises he gives us, brethren. Let's remember who we are in Christ. And so as we are engaged in the battle for our survival, brethren, our spiritual survival, our very salvation depends on it. Let's take up this armor that God gives us. And let's begin, brethren, by laying that foundation, by girding up our waists, brethren, by bringing all the spiritual loose ends together, by girding up our waists with truth. May God help us, brethren, to hold fast to his truth. And so I'm going to end here, and next time we'll pick up with the breastplate of righteousness as we go through this series on the armor of God. Thank you for listening, brethren. May God bless you.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Ken, for that wonderful message on equipping ourselves with the full armor of God as we battle against
recording stopped.
Evil one. Very good lessons, and we definitely look forward to the next part as we continue that topic on the armor of God. At this time, brethren, as we close out services, we're going to be led in two closing hymns, Faith of Our Fathers and The Mercy That Never Fails. I'll invite our brother Noel to lead us in these songs. Brother Noel, if you're there, you're on mute. Thank you very much, Brother Noel. And brethren, if you can bow our heads, and we'll be led in the closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again for this great opportunity to be able to gather together on this your holy Sabbath day. Lord, indeed, we could be anywhere today, but we decided to virtually meet together here and to just continue to lift up your name, dear Lord, and glorify your name and to give you thanks for all the good that you continue to do in our lives. Lord, we thank you for everything, for these services. We thank you for your two servants who delivered their messages today, dear Lord. We learned about fearing you, as your word does say that fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Lord, we ask you to help us to continue to fear you, not to fear man, but to fear you, for you are the author and finisher of our faith. And also, Lord, we know that, you know, we're in a battle right now. And your word tells us to put on the whole armor of God to withstand the fight against the wiles of the devil. Lord, we know that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So Lord, help us to not only put on that armor, but we ask you, Lord, to help us to keep that armor on as we fight this battle, as we fight this evil battle in this world, Lord. It's an evil world. So we just ask you to continue to help us. And as we gird ourselves with that armor, we ask that we're just protected and covered by you, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you once again for the music, the songs, and everybody else who participated today. We ask, Lord, as we're going into a new week, that you just keep us all safe, keep us, protect us, keep providing for us all our needs, dear Lord. We just thank you for everything you've done and everything you continue to do in our lives. And as we're still in this pandemic, Lord, and we're still faced with many challenges, whether it be financial, whether it be mental, whether it be physical, whatever kind of challenges we're faced with, Lord, we just ask you to cover us under your blood, dear Lord. Heal us and just help us to get through each and every day through you, dear Lord. We ask you all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, brethren, I'm going to hand over the services back to, I believe, our elder Ken, who will lead us in the announcements and lead us in any sort of discussions. Elder Ken.
Thank you very much, Brother Courtney. We just have some announcements. Let's see. So this afternoon, we will be continuing our series, the Bible study series on Revelation. I think we're in chapter 9 of Revelation. So this evening at 5, right back here on Zoom, we'll continue the Bible study on Revelation. And then also, a bit of great news. Some of you might well be aware already, as the announcement was sent out, but I just want to acknowledge that and to let that known. Our brother Cornel Findlay and his wife Regine welcome the latest addition to their family this week, Bouncing Baby Boy and Nashawn. So congratulations to the Finleys on the birth of their new baby boy, Nashawn. May God bless your young one and bless you both as you adjust to this new arrival to your family. Some other announcements. Just remember, next week we will go back to having in-person services at Trinity Presbyterian. For those who want to go to in-person services, we'll still continue, of course, to have services here online, but those who want to go out for in-person services will be able to do so next week at 1:30. So we'll start again at 1:30 next Sabbath, in-person services as well as on Zoom. Just want to remind you also, especially for those who might be thinking of going out for services next week, do remember the COVID protocols, that those are still in place. And as you all know, there's a new quote-unquote variant that's going around now. So just take all precautions. If you have any sign of a flu or fever or cough, anything like that, please try and stay away from services. If you're planning to attend for in-person services, do remember that because of the limited space that we have in the meeting hall, because of the social distancing that we have to maintain, please remember to register on the online portal that we have. Just register and indicate your intention to attend services and how many persons will be in your party. But you need to do that by the Friday evening, by the latest 7:30 Friday evening. That is the Sabbath. One final announcement is that later this month, on the 25th of December, last Sabbath, will be Youth Day. So just to remind all the youth to be working. I think Brother Noel is coordinating that. And so for the last Sabbath, the youth will be playing a very active part in services, maybe giving a message and doing some of the other items for services. So that's for December 25th. Okay, so those are all the announcements. It's now 3:32, so I'm going to dispense with us having the discussion. What we can do, if anyone wants to have any discussion about the message we've heard, what we'll do is when we meet back this afternoon at 5, the first half an hour or so, we can have discussions and questions. Okay, so in the interest of time, we will end the services here. And so with that, I will ask the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his perfect peace. So have a blessed rest of the Sabbath, brethren, and we look forward to seeing you again this afternoon at 5 for the Bible study. God bless you all. Shabbat Shalom.